Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in our listening so that we may hear deeply and truly what you have to say to us. In the name of Christ, amen. In 1972, I graduated from high school, and like most young people at my time, we all went to Bible school. One of the very first books I read was by a monk named Thomas A. Kempis, who was a brother of the common life, a kind of lay order in Holland in the 14th century. And he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ, a simple little book. I don't know if any of you have read it, but it made a huge impact on me. In my typically exuberant way, I took a big black marker and marked under lines that I really wanted to remember, and now I can't see them because it's bled over the whole page and I just find it, I blocked out the words. But nevertheless, I've gone back to that book from time to time, and it still speaks to me. It's a simple book of pious devotion, and it paved the way for my own interest and use of devotional writing from early Christians to the present. And as we've been thinking through this theme of love in action over the past month, I've thought of this phrase often. We've looked at the examples of Jesus' life and teachings from the apostles of what love in action may look like. And I want to look with you this morning at one of St. Paul's letters, this one to the Philippians, and share St. Paul's advice on how love in action can take place. Now, the Philippians are written to a small group of Christians, the church, in the Roman colony of Macedonia, or Philippi in Macedonia. This is northern Greece, and it was famous for being the home of Alexander the Great, some 350 years earlier, who was the conqueror of the known world. Just barely 20 years old, perhaps even younger when he started, he led this army that defeated armies that were 10 times larger than his. And if you were to read any kind of war strategists, you would read that he revolutionized the idea of what it meant to fight and how to win battles, even when you were so incredibly overmatched. The thing about this church was that it was, yes, exuberant about their faith, but impossible to work with. They had spats all the time. There were disagreements. There were people who couldn't work with others. There were all kinds of issues there. And yet Paul seems to write one of the most exuberant letters that he ever wrote. Philippians is sometimes called the apostle or the epistle of joy. And he goes on and on about how incredibly grateful he is, how this church gives him such joy, and on and on. And you wonder, okay, how can you be joyful when the whole place seems to be tearing itself apart? Well, one of the reasons is that Paul's good friend Timothy, someone he taught and kind of mentored for years, came from this town. His mother and grandmother were numbers of people who gave refuge and comfort and lodging and support to Paul when he first came to Philippi. And so he's grateful to them for Timothy. And it was a place that gave him much joy when he went there. But one of the problems, as I said, was that people couldn't get along with each other. When the church first came there, they found a number of people, and Paul, like he would do, he went to people that he knew or thought he might know, people he had things in common with. So he went down to a river where there was a group of people, Jewish people, who had recently immigrated, who came there to pray. They didn't have enough numbers for a synagogue, but they came there to be together and to share a common worship. And so that's where Paul went, and that's where he found Eunice and Lydia. And so he got to know them, and through them he started to speak in the public places, and so built up the church. And he was there for a time. But at the end of the letter that he's written to them now, he urges two women in particular to put aside their differences. Names them, Euodia and Syntyche. And then he asks Sigigas to help work things out between them. Obviously, this issue was clouding their future. And so while this is an undeniable, joyous letter, Paul knew that not all was well and that changes were needed. Otherwise, this place would just slowly fizzle out. And so part of Paul's task in this letter is to show what love in action actually looks like and to urge this church to remain united in order to sustain its ministry. And the basic theme of this letter is that you got to remain unified. Even though you may have disagreements, even though you may struggle with relationships, you've got to stay together. And you have to support each other no matter what. I was thinking of this passage as together with Derek and Gary, we're at our MC Canada conference this weekend. It was a special assembly called to change radically the nature of the governance of our conference. MC Canada has changed radically. As of 9 o'clock last night, we are a new being. We are a new creation. The structure has changed. The size has been changed. The focus of the way we do ministry will have changed. And the personnel has changed. And in some ways, we don't know where we're going, and yet we trust we'll get there. Reasons are many, and the future is anything but certain, and yet I feel that God has been very much with us. And so as I thought about this, I thought of Paul's words in chapter 2 of Philippians, where he begins, and this is in the translation of Eugene Peterson, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." St. Paul then goes on to say that the mind of Christ is what we all ought to share. And then he goes through a very poetic, and some would call this a hymn, a very poetic discussion of what this humility looked like. Christ chose not to exploit his equality with God. He could have said, yes, God and I are really good friends. In fact, we're equals, and this is what you're... No, he didn't do that. Rather, Christ emptied himself. And rather than take on a form that was equal, he took on a form which was that of a slave. Instead of placing himself on a level above everyone else, he took the lowest of the low. He humbled, it says, he debased himself. And not only that, he gave himself up, obedient to the point of death. Rather than exploit his power, his preeminence, his standing, he chose not to. Rather than be the expert, always the authority, he rather reduced himself to the lowest point. And only then did God glorify him. But that came through his humiliation. I was reminded when I read this of the old InterVarsity Christian Fellowship motto. I think it's still theirs. It says, the only function of the Christian is to know Christ and to make him known. And I thought, what a motto for the church. It frees us from all the other stuff that supposedly we're supposed to do. You know, like tell people how to live. Like make sure that we're the policemen of the moral police. Or telling people that they need to do this and not that. Or they need to accomplish this or not that. Or to behave this way and not that. Karl Barth, the great Swiss German theologian, had this picture in his study right above his desk. It was taken from the altarpiece of Grünewald Cathedral, and it depicted the crucifixion of Jesus as he lay in his or as he was raised in his agony. With each of his two fingers on the cross pointing upward, like this. It served, he said, to remind him every day, every time he sat behind his desk, what he was to accomplish. And as Jesus in his death pointed upward to his Father, he was reminded that it was his work on earth only to point to the one who gave him his task. And that was God. Everything else was rubbish. For Bart, as it was for Jesus, pointing to God was everything. Everything else was nothing. This weekend was the same for me. I came away thinking, well, first of all, I had great time visiting with people I knew and have known for many years, as colleagues, as friends, as people who I've just become acquainted with, even for the first time. That's what conferences do. They give you a chance to kind of connect with people who you've shared many things with over the years. And it was great just to be able to sit in a smaller room than was planned. They didn't expect so many delegates. And so we were crammed in this small little space. And sometimes it felt like you had to kind of get out of the room to change your mind. And it was really small and many people, about 400 in this room. And so the air was a little thin and I felt sometimes almost on the verge of sleeping because I'm sure I was oxygen deprived. But when we sang, it was incredible. And there were young and old alike. There was a huge contingent of people in between their 20s and 30s, and what an encouragement that was. There were people here, there from Winkler, who I had known as teenagers, and now they were young adults, and they were leaders. Incredible. People with energy, vision. People that were just really there in the conference. How exciting, how encouraging that is. But then as we sang together and sang songs, some of them old, some of them new, some with different accompaniment, some of them with drums, but some of them just with plain, almost nothing at all. Old favorites, new ones that we had to learn. What a treat. Just the way church should be. And I realized there that my job is not to prepare people for heaven. My work is to point anyone to Jesus. That's it. All I have to do this is this. That's it. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ultimately, the church is God's, and God will decide which church remains, which church stays, which church in this form moves on. I remember when I was called to the pastorate, I didn't know if I was really called, and so I went to see a friend, and this friend said to me, when I asked him if I should really do this, he said, "Why?" I says, "Well, I don't know. I don't feel like I've been called to this. I never wanted to be this." I said, "I'm scared I'm going to wreck things." And he said to me, "It's not up to you. Don't worry, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough to wreck things. And you're not big enough and strong things to make them great either. It's going to all be God's. And you just do what you're called to do. And that'll be the right thing." And I thought, just so also the church. The church isn't called to be successful, the church is called to be faithful. The church will not fail because of us. The church is served by us, sometimes well and sometimes badly. But the church is not ours. And so this weekend was a great encouragement to me, because the future of the church ceased to frighten me. Or it ceased to have this power of frightening me over its future. I believe that this new iteration of MC Canada is not the end, but the new beginning. Pointing others to Christ will still be our task and calling, and so we will need to learn to work and to be with others, just like the story from Paul says. Success is not up to us. Faithfulness is. I was reminded by a friend of mine about a story he shared a while back, where he took a week-long course with the New Testament theologian Tom Wright at Regent College a number of years ago. And the course was on the book of Philippians. And when he came to this chapter, Tom came into the lecture room and he said, "You know, every time I speak on this chapter, I feel compelled to pray. So would you pray with me?" And so he started to pray, and he prayed for the next 20 minutes. His friend said that whole week's class was worth it just to hear this prayer. Where are we? This was my question at the end of this weekend. Where are we as a congregation, as a part of Mennonite Church Canada? Where are we? Are we Still thinking it's all about us? Or is it about God? And is our God big enough for everyone? Jew, Gentile, gay, straight, other, man, woman, child, different nationalities, peoples, indigenous, settler, is it for everyone? Is that to the God we belong to? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen.